You've just sung that I am everything to you. But I want you to know you are everything to me. That's why I created humanity in the first place. I created you to be in my likeness and in my image. You are everything to me. You mean more to me than anything I created. Because you are the only thing that I created in my likeness and in my image. You are everything to me. This is why I sent my Son to be your Redeemer. You were concerned about your lost state, but I was concerned even more. Because your lost condition was not the way I intended for you to exist. You are everything to me. Too many of my children don't understand this. But when you begin to realize that you are everything to me, you will learn to trust me more than ever. I will not let you down. No matter what you've done, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you think or feel, I will not let you down. You are everything to me. I gave my Son to give His life for you. You are everything to me. This is why I am going to recreate creation, where I said that even the elements themselves shall be consumed by a fire, and there will be a new heaven and new earth. The new heaven and the new earth, it's not for me. I existed before there was a heaven and earth. The new heaven and the new earth, this is for you. It is for you because I want you dwelling in absolute perfection. You are everything to me. I long for you to understand this and to believe it and to know that no matter what happens in your life, you are everything to me. For in my word, did I not say that while you were yet sinners, my Son died for you? That's because even in your lost state, you are everything to me. That's why I made it possible for you to be redeemed. I want you with me. You are everything to me. This is why I said in my word that my eyes are searching throughout the world to find those who trust me to the point that I can show myself strong on their behalf. I will prove myself to you, but you must trust me. When I say that you are everything to me, I mean it. You are more valuable to me than anything. So learn to trust me in this. And know that when I said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, it's true. I am faithful, I am just, I am always there for you. Would you please turn over to Jude? You don't have a whole lot of choices as far as chapters are concerned. If you have a marker, put it here in Jude. We're going to read a verse, go somewhere else, but then we'll come back to Jude in just a few moments. Jude. In Jude, look at verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Now, again, leave a marker here and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Hopefully you'll have another marker, you can put it here. We're going to bounce back and forth for just a moment or two between these two books. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Okay, now, in Jude, we see verses 24, well, really verse 24, is speaking of God that he is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So ultimately, this is talking about, you know, like Jesus presenting us to God, the Father, and so forth. But he says that he is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So he is able to keep us from falling. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Well, what's the deal with this? Because if Jesus is able to keep me from falling, then why in the world do I have to be concerned about falling? Right? Does this not seem like a bit of a contradiction? Why should I worry about this falling thing if Jesus is able to keep me from falling and to present me faultless before the throne of God in the glory and the majesty of Almighty God? If he's able to do that, why should I be concerned about falling? And so some people would say, well, obviously there must be a contradiction. No, there is no contradiction. This goes back in part to what I've shared many times in the past. You have to leave Scripture in context. Because if I just take those two verses alone, then I can say, see there, the Bible contradicts itself. But if I take Jude verse 24 by itself, then I can believe that Jesus keeps me from falling and that I have what some might call eternal security. If he's going to keep me from falling, if he's able to keep me from falling, why would he not want to keep me from falling? And if he's able to keep me from falling and present me faultless in the glory of God before the throne of his majesty, if he's able to do that, then I don't really have anything to worry about now, do I? I can take that verse and turn it into a teaching about eternal security, which, by the way, has been done. But then I see this thing about take heed lest you fall. So which is it? Well, again, this goes back to leaving everything in context. So let's take a look here first in 1 Corinthians and find out what he's talking about. Well, we're only going to go to verse 12 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're not going beyond that, really for the sake of time. But we're going to back up all the way to verse 1. Because if there is a verse 10, there has to be a verse 1, right? So let's back up to verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, all right, moreover. What does that mean? Moreover, that means in addition to everything that I've told you so far. Well, tonight we're not going to go back and take a look at everything he said so far. But he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, uneducated, unlearned, deceived as a result of wrong teaching. I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. and did all eat that same spiritual meat, and did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. All right, let's stop right there for a moment. Before we go any further, what are we saying? Well, he's talking about the Jews under the leadership of Moses. But the emphasis he's making is the fact that all of them, 100% of them, ate of the same spiritual meat. They all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all drank the same spiritual drink, the rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Are you seeing what the emphasis he's making here? He's saying everybody was the same. Everybody that came out of Egypt following Moses, they all were the same. Am I making this clear? This is extremely critical. There was no difference. There weren't some that did drink and some that didn't, some that ate, some that didn't, some were baptized, some were didn't, some passed, you know, on dry land, some didn't. No. That is, he's saying every single one of them started at the same point. Now continue in verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So now we're seeing that out of all these people who started at the same starting point, some of them were overthrown, and God was not pleased with them. Well, this whole thing of being overthrown, it can't simply be, well, an invading army attacked and some of them got killed and boy, God was really mad at them because they got killed. No, that's not what this is talking about. Keep reading. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Okay, now we're starting to understand a little bit about why these folks were overthrown. He's saying that some of them, God wasn't pleased with them because they lusted after evil things. You see this? Neither be ye idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. All right, now we see more about this, why some of them were overthrown. He says, because some of them were idolaters. And, you know, they ate, drank, rose up to play. Now, he's leaving a lot of details out of this, but we can read about it back in the book of Exodus. We're not going back to do that tonight. You can do it later on. Then he says in verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So what's he talking about? He's saying, all right, here you have a whole bunch of people that came out of Egypt being led by Moses. Every single one of them had the same exact starting point. They all drank the same drink. They all ate the same spiritual meat. Every one of them, the exact same. There was no difference between any of them. But once they got out, some of them really messed up. Some of them got into various forms of rebellion unto God. There was murmuring, there was fornication. I mean, all the stuff that he identifies. And they were overthrown, or they died as a result of what they did. Now, this dying is not about the 40 years in the wilderness. This dying is what happened before God pronounced the 40 years of wandering. These people died because, well, they rose up against God. They did what he said, don't do. And then he says here, he's in verse 6 and in verse 11, he said, these things were examples. Examples for who? Examples for us. Who? The believers. In other words, every single one of us, the moment we get born again, whether we get filled with the Holy Ghost or not, the moment we get born again, every single one of us, we're at the same starting point. There's no difference. Nobody is more born again than somebody else. Nobody is less born again than somebody else. Now, you can live like you're born again or not, but we all have the same starting point. All of us, every single one of us, there's no difference. You are no different than any born-again person you see on television, preaching and doing whatever they do. You're no different than the pastor of the mega church or the pastor of the five-member church. You're no different. We all start at the same place. We all were washed in the same blood. We were all born again with the same born-again life. We were all touched by the hand of God in the exact same way. No difference whatsoever. And he's saying, these things that happened to those people back then, God is using this as an example and a warning to us. And he's saying, just like some of them got it in their heads that it was okay to lust after evil things, be idolaters, commit fornication, you know, tempt Christ, murmur, and so forth. He said, just like they thought it was okay to do that stuff back then, you better watch out, because you can't do this and get away with it. They thought they could, and they couldn't. And he's saying, that's why he says in verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. In other words, hey, don't think that just because today I'm washed in the blood of Jesus, you can do this stuff and not have to answer for it and not be overthrown. He said, no, you can't do that. Because if you choose to do what they did, you will suffer the same fate. This is one of the things that messes up a whole lot of Christians. We have this idea that because we're born again, we are exempt from answering for what we do. We think that we're exempt from any kind of accountability. Now, not every Christian believes that, but there are a lot of Christians who do. I'm washed in the blood. Those people weren't washed in the blood. Then why is this an example for us? Why is this a warning to us? Because if it doesn't matter, why even put this in Scripture? Remember, this is God speaking to us. And it's like God is saying, hey, kids, children, wake up. I want you to remember what happened to those folks back there after I delivered them, and every single one of them passed out of Egypt and were set free. They all started at the same point of freedom. Those of you, my children, you put your faith in my son Jesus Christ, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. Jesus has made you free. However, just because you're free out of the Egypt of the sin nature does not mean you can just do whatever and everything is okay. Those of you who think that, he says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. He said, you need to know. You think that you're standing strong, but if you start doing this, you're headed for a fall. You're headed for the being overthrown. It's going to happen. See, this is not a maybe. This is a yes. It is going to happen. It's not an option. You can't say, well, you know, but it's not fair. Well, according to God, it is fair, because he says right here, I'm giving you an example. And he's saying, I'm warning you with this right here. Take heed lest you fall. Watch out. You can't do this stuff. And see, those guys, You know, think about it. Did they really think that they were in trouble with God and that they were going to die? Well, no. They didn't. See, we read that and we think, oh my goodness, those foolish people. How in the world could they have done something like that? I mean, why in the world would they choose to do that kind of stuff? After God said don't, after they were set free, after, you know, and we look at this, and it's almost like we kind of look down our nose at these people. But they didn't think there was any problem. They didn't think it was any big deal. They did not think they were going to be in trouble. Because, see, if they had truly believed that they were going to be called to account for what they had done, if they had truly believed they were going to be judged the way they ended up being judged, I don't think they'd have done it. Think about this. If you were back then, and you truly believed, well, you know, if I do this stuff over here, then I'm going to get bitten by a poisonous serpent and I'm going to die. And it's not going to be very pleasant. So, I'll do it anyway. I mean, you got to be nutso to do something like that. If they had truly, truly believed it was going to happen, any of these judgments, they wouldn't have done it. But they came to the point of being convinced it was okay. We can do this. Everything's all right. I mean, after all, you know, when we came out of Egypt, we came out abundantly blessed. We came out no feeble one among us. We were free. And God destroyed the works of the enemy, Pharaoh's army, right? We're free. So, yeah, God really likes us. This is cool. We can do whatever we want. And God is saying, no, you can't. I'm giving you an example of those people back then. And he says, you better not get this thing in your head that everything's okay and you can do whatever, because you can't. So therefore, when he says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. He's saying, look, everything's okay unless you start doing stuff. If you start doing what I say don't do and living however you want, you know, just think in terms of Galatians 5. If you start yielding over to the flesh and living that way, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's not going to happen. Well, what's the problem then? Christians don't believe it. Christians don't believe this. Christians do not believe that Galatians 5 is speaking to them. They do not believe this passage is speaking to them. They do not believe all the warnings in the Bible that you cannot do stuff and that everything's going to be okay between you and God. They don't believe that. They think everything is okay. Now look back over in Jude. Because somebody could come along and say, well, Brother Martin, I understand what you're talking about. Yes, I can't deny what I'm seeing in Scripture. I mean, you know, what he said back there in 1 Corinthians 10. However, you're not going to be able to get away from Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. I mean, you can't get away from this. Okay? You're right. I can't. If I thought I could, I probably wouldn't bring it up. But here it is. I can't get away from it. It's in here. Now, you'll notice this is verse 24 and 25, right? That means there are verses 1 through 23 leading up to verses 24 and 25. This means you have to keep it in context. You have to keep it in context. Well, how do we do that? Well, in this book, it's pretty easy to do because you only have 25 verses in the whole book. Take you about, what, 60 seconds to read the whole thing? Well, let's back up here and find out. Now, I'm not going to walk through this entire book. I've done this before. But when verse 24 is used to say, well, see there, he's going to keep you from falling. He's able to do that. So everything's going to be okay. You don't have to worry about anything. Well, what about 1 Corinthians 10? Well, yeah, I know what it said, but it doesn't really mean what you think it says. It means something else. Because Jesus is able to keep you from falling. Well, how is he able to keep me from falling? How? Well, he's Jesus. That's how. Okay, that's good. You're right. He is Jesus. Praise God. How is he able to keep me from falling? Well, he's Jesus. He just does it. Okay? So what you're telling me then is you really don't know. You're hoping you're right. But what if there's something else in this book that tells us how he is able to keep us from falling? Would that help? Well, the answer is yes. So let's find out what that something is. You have to go all the way back to the beginning of this book. But I'll tell you what, before we do that, let's jump in the middle and read something else. Because see, this book, real brief synopsis, this book is about deceiving teachers in the church. Not out in the world. It's a warning about deceiving teachers in the church. Read it, you'll see it. Knowing this, and as he is speaking about these deceiving teachers, look what he says about them in verse 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Twice dead. Do you see that? How in the world can you be twice dead? Here's how. You have to have been dead, then made alive, and then died again. That's how you're twice dead. So he's talking about people in the church, teachers, who had been dead, then they got made alive. Well, how do you get made alive? You put your faith in Jesus Christ, you pass from death to life. But then something happened to where they died again. Their fruit withereth. I mean, again, I don't have time to go through this entire chapter, this entire book. But something's happened to cause these guys to die a second time. But I thought here it says in verse 24 that Jesus is able to keep us from falling. Well, if he's able to keep us from falling, then why in the world wasn't he able to keep those verse 12 people and these folks that Jude's warning about? Why couldn't he keep them from falling? What was so hard about this? Well, this is where you have to go back to verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. So obviously he's writing this to the body of Christ. And he says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Oh, I stop right there. Common salvation. What does that mean? That means the salvation that every single person receives when they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's common because it's the same for everybody. Everybody, when they get born again, they're tapping into the exact same salvation. You can call yourself a Baptist, a Nazarene, a Charismatic, or whatever you want to call yourself. But the moment you tap into the salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, you've tapped into the common salvation. It's the same for everybody. He says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith. What does that mean? All right, let me try and simplify it briefly. Earnestly contend for the doctrinal teachings that were delivered unto the body of Christ. Earnestly contend. That phrase, earnestly contend, means that you as an individual have the responsibility to do what you need to do to see to it that you are contending for the truth that was delivered unto you. To hold on to it, that phrase earnestly contend, it means you fight tooth and nail. You take up your 2x4s and start swinging your grenades, your guns, you know, figuratively speaking. You put up a fight. It's literally a fight to the death. He says, earnestly contend for the faith. Now see, I can't earnestly contend for the faith for you, because you're going to do whatever you want. You're going to believe whatever you want to believe. But for me, this is my fight. This is what I have to do. I have to be the one to earnestly contend for the faith, the truth, the doctrinal teaching that was delivered unto me. Well, it's recorded in Scripture now. But I have to earnestly contend for it. Why? Because if I don't earnestly contend for it, to hold on to it, to embrace it, and not depart from it, Jesus is not going to be able to keep me from falling. He keeps me from falling because I embrace the truth that was delivered unto the church and to me. The only thing that can enable him to keep me from falling is if I hold on to the truth established in the Word of God. That's the only way that he can keep me from falling. That's it. There is no other way. And so back over there in 1 Corinthians, you don't turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when he was giving that warning, basically what he was saying was, out of all those people that came out, they all had the same starting point. Every one of them delivered from Egypt. Every one of them, none of them were feeble. Every one of them blessed. Every single one of them completely delivered. They all had the same starting point, but some of them refused to contend for the faith. Some of them refused to contend for what had happened to them. And they began yielding over to all kinds of stuff that was wrong. And then the judgment came. And they were overthrown. They died. You understand this? They died. Jude, twice dead. They died. Take heed lest you fall, lest you are overthrown like them, twice dead. You have to contend for the faith. You have to hold on to it. Let's look at another place and see this worded briefly, but in a similar fashion. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's see here. Let's just pick it up in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, there we are. Verse 3, we all have the same starting point. Every single one of us. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now look at this. Did we just read over there in Jude that Jesus is able to keep us from falling? And we found out in Jude that the only way that's going to happen is if we what? Earnestly contend for the truth or the faith that was delivered unto us. Here he says that verse 5, we are kept by the power of God, or, let me say it differently, God is able to keep us from falling. How? Through faith. See it? Through that which we are to earnestly contend. There are a lot of Christians who don't want to believe that once you're born again, you can ever miss out with God. And yet repeatedly there are warnings in Scripture, the New Testament, you better take heed lest you fall. Those of you that think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Hey, I was raised to believe once saved, always saved. I was raised to believe that once you're born again, that you can never miss out with God. That's how I was raised to believe. But when I began to study the Word of God and I began to leave it in context, I saw a whole different story. And I saw verses that I don't ever remember being delivered unto us. You know, that part about your name being blotted out of the book of life? I don't remember hearing that one. And so now, all of a sudden, I realize, wait a second. He gives this warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he says, look, you just because you're delivered out of the power of darkness, it doesn't mean you stay delivered and can live any way you want to. Well, and then some people, they get weird about all of this. And they start saying things like, well, you know, women, you can't cut your hair. Well, women, you can't wear makeup. Neither can you men. You can't do this and you can't do that. You can't do that and you can't do this. Okay, that's legalistic condemnation. That's not in the Word. He says here that God is able to keep you by His power through faith. Through faith unto salvation. The fullness of that salvation is revealed when our bodies, the corruptible, is made incorruptible. That's when the salvation is made eternally complete. Because God's original intention was for us to have those kind of bodies. And so he says, look, God is able to keep you. Jesus is able to keep you from falling. God is able to keep you through his power. However, he can't force anything on you. And so therefore, you must earnestly contend for the faith, the sum total of everything that's delivered to you in Scripture. See, listen, would you start chipping away at this rock of truth? You're headed for some problems. Well, healing is not for today. All right? Well, you just knocked a chunk off the rock. Well, tongues aren't for today. You knocked another chunk off. Well, you know what? Miracles aren't for today. I mean, God is God. He can do whatever he wants. But miracles are no longer for today. There's another chunk. Well, the ministry of the apostle is no longer for today. Whammo! Another chunk is gone. The ministry of the prophet is no longer for today. Whappo! Another chunk is gone. You have the ministry of the pastor and the evangelist, but the teacher is only for Sunday school. Wham! Another chunk is gone. You see what I'm getting at? You keep hammering away at this rock. You keep knocking off chunks. I mean, there's still enough of it left, and you're going to be stable as you can be. But he's saying, look, God has the power to keep you from falling. But you cannot turn loose of this right here, the word of truth. You cannot continue to alter it and hack away at it, because if you do, eventually you're going to end up like those people who were overthrown. You're going to end up like those Jude people that, you know, twice dead and so forth. You're headed in that direction. Now, I'm going to give you an example. I want you to think about, we don't have to turn back and read it, but I want you to think about the whole story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they were perfect. Perfect bodies. They had a perfect environment. Everything was great. You didn't have any poisonous plants. You know, eat this and it makes you sick and all. Didn't have that. They didn't have to worry about, you know, lions attacking them and trying to eat them. They didn't have to worry about any of that. It was a perfect world. They didn't have to worry about tornadoes, volcanoes. I mean, nothing like this. It was perfect. And God said, all right, look, all of this is yours and your children after you. Because he did say, be fruitful and multiply. This is all yours. And your children after you. Do you realize Adam and Eve were never supposed to die? They're supposed to be alive today on this earth, living in perfection in a perfect earth. They were never supposed to die. But God said, you know, all this is yours. Tend the garden, it's yours. Just one thing, Adam. That tree over there, don't eat of it. Don't eat from that tree. Because in the day that you do, you shall surely die. Here's Adam and Eve. The serpent shows up. You know the story.
And here's what happened.
Now, it doesn't matter if you believe that Satan literally appeared as a snake or not. Doesn't matter if you believe that or not. It doesn't matter if you believe that he appeared as an angel of light. If you think the saying about a serpent is just an allegory. Okay, the bottom line is this. Now listen to me. The bottom line is this. Somebody preached a message to them that there would be no consequences for their actions. Somebody delivered a message unto them. Now we know it was Satan, but regardless of what form he was in, he delivered a message to them that there are no consequences for your actions. You can do this. I mean, God said don't do it, but that's not really what he meant. What he was doing, he was like delaying your progress. I don't know why, but what I can tell you is this. If you eat, you're going to become like God's. It will increase your knowledge. Let me say it a little bit differently. It will increase your happiness. I mean, after all, God wants you happy, doesn't he? And not only that, but think about this. If you eat and you become like God's and it increases your knowledge, don't you realize you're going to be able to live your best life now? So, yeah, I know what God said, but it doesn't mean what you think. You can eat. A message was delivered to them that there were no consequences for their actions of disobedience unto God. They believed it, they ate, and they died. You want to know the mercy of God and the grace of God? They didn't just drop over physically dead as well. Spiritually, they died. And type and shadow, he made clothing of skins for them. He made a covering for them so they could continue living. Do you understand this? That was his mercy and his grace being demonstrated way back then. The only problem, there was no avenue by which he could redeem them. He would have if he could have, but there was no avenue for redemption at that time. He had to wait 4,000 years for Jesus to come on the scene and complete his work. The warning that we're getting here in Scripture is, you need to understand, somebody may stand up in a pulpit and tell you can eat the fruit, it's okay. You can do this, it's okay. You can live this way, it's all right. You can do these things. It looks like in the Word of God where he says, but that's not exactly what he means. Because his grace is sufficient. The blood of Jesus is the power that you need. You've been washed in the blood. I mean, how many more times do you need to be washed? God has redeemed you out of sin. So these things that you see in Scripture, you know, you don't want to go overboard and get weird about it. But at the same time, you don't have to keep repenting for all this stuff. In other words, there is absolutely no kind of a consequence you need to worry about if you do this stuff. It's the same message that was preached back there in the garden. And here we see in Scripture where God has said, hey, I'm giving you an example of what happened to those people when I delivered them out of Egypt. And he said, you better, if you think you stand, you think everything's okay because now you're born again, washed in the blood, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, and you think everything is okay and that you can do this kind of stuff. Go, no, you can't. You think you're standing. You think that everything is okay with you, and you're going to do this stuff? Just no, you need to take heed lest you fall. Can Jesus keep you? Absolutely. He can keep you from falling. My power can keep you from falling. However, the only way that's going to happen is if you embrace the truth that I have delivered unto my church, and you live by it, and you accept the fact that, yes, now, just like then, there are consequences for your actions. You cannot continue to live in sin and think everything is okay. Here's where we run into problems. Nobody wants to think that somebody they know and love is headed to an eternity without Jesus. We don't want to think that. However, what does the Word of God have to say? Well, right about now somebody says, all right, well, how far is too far? Man, I don't know. Because the only way to know that is to know the condition of a person's heart. But here's the deal. Why does it matter? Don't even start. Just don't do it. Just don't do any of it. Well, I didn't get like drunk. I only got partially drunk. What? Yeah, see, when I drink, I don't get like drunk. I just get like feel good, happy drunk. Which is not really drunk. Okay. Then you're telling me that if you got pulled over and they did a breath test that you'd pass. Well, no, I'm not really saying that. Okay. Don't you get it? You can't do this stuff. But if you keep hearing the message of the serpent, you will begin to buy into it. That's the warning God is giving in 1 Corinthians 10. That's the warning God is giving over there in Jude. You know, I have a teaching series entitled, Is My Eternity Secure? And it goes through a lot of this in far more detail. This is part of the end time deception, what the false prophets are teaching even now. You have churches that are 10, 20, 30, 100 times bigger than this church right here. And this kind of stuff's being taught. You don't have to repent. And people are buying into it all over the place. And God help you if you try to correct it. You're the Pharisee. You're the fool. You're the ignorant. You're the unlearned. And you can take them to the Word of God and read it to them. Just read it to them. Here's what God says in His Word. And you're going to get the, well, yeah, but that's not exactly what it means. Well, then what does it mean? Well, it means serpent lies, serpent lies. You understand what I'm saying? There is grace. And God, I don't know how it all works, really. I don't. But I do know this. You know, you mess up, you make a wrong decision, and I have to watch it here because some people, they will take what I say as an excuse to go do something. You just can't, you can't pre-plan repentance. You just can't do it. That's just like this couple I knew about. They weren't married to not to each other, and they were involved in ways that are supposed to be reserved for husbands and wives. Well, husbands and wives married to each other. And when they were confronted by the pastor about it, I don't know how it all came out, they justified it by saying, well, you know, when we're like, you know, done, we sit up and pray in tongues. Talk about a seared conscience. Talk about nuts. You can't do this. Now, I can understand people making a wrong decision, caught up in the moment of passion. Okay, I can understand somebody making a wrong decision. I didn't say I agree with it. I didn't say it's approved. I understand that easier than I understand somebody living that way and then justifying it somehow. You can't do that. This kind of stuff goes on, and it's the sermon of the serpent that's leading people to believe there is, you're a Christian, and so therefore, you're not going to be held accountable for your actions. Guys, God has given a warning that we're going to be held accountable for our actions. Okay, you ran a stop sign. You're not going to hell. So don't get weird on this. God says, I'm holy, you be holy. So therefore, we have the potential to be holy, or he wouldn't say, be holy. You need to guard yourselves. As we're in this room right now, listening, every one of us in here, those of you out there, wherever you are, I could pretty well guarantee, just because I know how people are, and I know what things are like in the world today, I can pretty well guarantee that every single one of us here in this room, watching and then listening to this after the fact, we know a Christian who's living in a way to where we're not really sure where they stand with God. Have they crossed over into that twice dead thing? Because once you cross over into that, there's no hope for you. I mean, it's just not going to happen. Well, how far do you have to go? I don't know. But what difference does it make? Why start? Why start? If God says that something's wrong, just don't do it. That's easier said than done. No, not really. You got a conscience on the inside that says, don't do that. Don't even think about it. Don't. Just don't. James talks about it when he says, hey, listen, the only way that you get involved in this kind of stuff is when you yield to lust. And that lust produces sin, and ultimately sin produces death. And the death he's talking about is not a physical drop over dead. He's talking about the twice dead thing. Jesus is able to keep us. God's power is able to keep us. But we cannot let go of the truth that has been delivered unto the church. We cannot start dismissing it with the sermons of the serpent. Praise God. Hang on. Like that old song years ago, let's hang on to what we've got. I don't remember the rest of the words. I just liked it back then. Wasn't that Frankie Valli? Anyway, hang on. Hang on. Earnestly contend for the faith.